So we're continuing to think about the abundant life, and so there's a little exercise that we're trying to work through each day in our lives. We have those big words, justification. Got a little ringing up here. So God has declared us righteous. We are justified by faith, and so we have peace with God, Romans 5:1. God has not only forgiven us of our sins, He's removed all our sins. And so God has made this declaration about us that we are righteous, that we are justified. And so we make the same declaration. It's important for us to confess the same thing as God confesses. The same thing that God says is what we want to say. And so we want to experience this peace that God has given us through the declaration that agrees with God. And then there's another word, substitution, right? Yeah, substitution, I'm really trying. So this is where we, by faith, we trust the Lord to live in our place, to perform the law of God through us. Because we can't do it on our own, remember? Okay. Yeah, that's okay. So substitution, so we trust the Lord to live in our place, to live His life through us. So we trust the Lord for our patience and to tame our tongue and to love the unlovely, to turn our cheek, all those kinds of things, because we can't do it in our own strength. But God can do it through us, but won't do it until we call upon Him by faith. So we declare what God has declared about us, and we trust the Lord to live in our place. He died in our place on the cross to give us justification. He lives in our place to give us sanctification. Both of these are by an act of faith. And then we have consecration, another big word. And all that means is an offering. So now that we know the position that we have with God through Christ, and we have Christ living in our life and through our life, we now want to offer our life to the Lord at the altar. We sang about the altar a little bit this morning. So we want to offer, Romans 7:4, the members of our body. Not just this thing that we see, but our souls, mind, will, and emotions, our talents, our personalities, the gifts that God has given us. We want to lay all of those each day, and all three of these are on a daily basis, this exercise that we go through, at the altar. So these are to be used for God's service and God's glory, not for our own. And so we give these. So all three of these give us the friction we need in our lives. Now, just think about what life would be like if you didn't have gravity, if you didn't have the friction underneath your feet. If you remember, I think I was 11 years old when Neil Armstrong, and it was a Buzz Aldrin, it landed on the moon. And when they first got out there on the moon, it was a brand new deal. They really didn't know what to expect or how to walk. And you saw them, they were really awkward and tripping over themselves. I think Buzz landed on his face one time. All that was because of the lack of gravity, the lack of friction. And they almost looked funny. They looked like they didn't know what they were doing. When they really did, they were very experienced, but it didn't look that way. And all three of these doctrinal positions give us the friction that we need in our Christian life so that, and we sang about this morning too, Terry, so that we can walk with God. And in walking with God, when we have this friction, when we have this the right position with God, we can now do the work of God. The title of the message might be something like to do right, you have to be right. So now that we are right with God, now we can do what God wants us to do. And here's what God wants us to do. The fourth word's another big word, and it's called reconciliation. In fact, the New Testament says that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, when we when all three of these are experienced, that means that we are reconciled to God. And we are reconciled with each other. Now that we're reconciled with God, God wants us to use, He wants to use us to help others become reconciled. So this is the work that God has given us. And obviously, like when we went out on the street a couple weeks ago there in San Antonio, well, those folks that we talked to didn't know the Lord at all. So they hadn't been reconciled with God. The war was still going on. They were under condemnation before God. They were still guilty in all their sins. They weren't forgiven for their sins. And so we began to talk to them about Jesus and what He had done for them on the cross. And so there were four of them that said, this makes sense to me. I understand this. And they said, we have never heard this before. No one's ever told us this before, this good news. And yes, right here on the street, we want to ask the Lord to come into our life. And so they prayed and they received Christ in their life. So at that moment in their life, they became reconciled to God. That's half the equation of what God wants us to do. The other half is God wants us to reconcile others, or to help them become reconciled with God as Christians, with God and with the other people around them. And we see this verse, doctrinal verse in Galatians 6:1. If any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, lest you also be overtaken with the same sin or same problem. So God says through that verse that those of us who are right with God, who've been reconciled, He wants us to help those who haven't been reconciled get reconciled. But you can't do any of that unless you're right with the Lord. Otherwise, you need help yourself. So the idea is that when you're right with God, you're now in a position to help others. You're now in a position for God to shine His light. You're now in a position to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, that kind of thing, okay? So, and all of this is under the heading of purpose. And that is a wonderful concept, that God has a purpose for your life. We see this purpose illustrated in John chapter 21, the last chapter of John. So turn there with me. And I will too, in John chapter 21, in the story about the last time Jesus in His resurrected body is going to appear to the disciples, most likely just after this is when He took them to the mountaintop and then ascended into heaven. Matthew records that. Here's an illustration, though, of what we are speaking about, this purpose of God that God has for your life and for my life, this ministry of reconciliation. Intending to raise cattle, a family from New York bought a ranch out west. When their friends visited and inquired about the ranch's name, the would-be rancher replied, "I wanted to name it Bar J. My wife favored Susie Q, and one of our sons wanted the Flying W, and the other son liked the Lazy Y. So what are you calling it?" The father and the husband said, "Well, we're calling it the Bar J, Susie Q, Flying W, Lazy Y." And then the person asks the father, "But where are all your cattle?" None survive the branding. Now, I just thought that was pertinent for, you know, Wilson County, a lot of ranchers and that kind of thing. But I say that tongue in cheek because Peter was about to get a little branding from the Lord, but he was going to survive it. And I would suggest that the branding that the Lord wants to give each of us is for the purpose of not only you and I surviving or being able to survive, but to be able to thrive. In fact, what the Lord is going to do in Peter's life is not just so that he can survive, but so that he can thrive as well. You remember this story? And these things, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. After what things? When was John written? It wasn't written until like the latter part of the century. All three synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, had already been written and finished and circulated for the last 30 years prior to the writing of John. Which means Peter is already dead by the time this gospel is written. He's been dead for a long time. And you see in Matthew and Mark and Luke, if the truth be known, they barely mention Peter after the resurrection. It's almost like Peter was still in this dark cloud, or he was in this place of uncertainty. Because we all know what Peter did. We all know about his boldness. If you go over to Matthew and verse 26, Jesus in verse 31 says, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." So this is at the Last Supper. "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. But Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Even if the rest of these guys can't hack it, I just want you to know I'll be there. In fact, he said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And then all the other disciples chimed in and followed Peter. Jesus, of course, in verse 34 said, "Really?" And then over in John chapter 13, he has a little bit different recording of the same experience. Jesus says, you know, "I'm going somewhere you can't go." Verse 36, chapter 13. And John, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus said, "You can't go where I'm going." Verse 37, "Lord, why can't I follow you? I will lay my life down for your sake." Verse 38, Jesus said, "Really?" And then in John 18, we see not the declaration of Peter, but we see the experience of Peter. Jesus had been arrested. They're interviewing him. Actually, back up to verse 17, "Then the servant girl outside the house where Jesus is being interviewed said to Peter, 'Are you not one of these disciples of this man?' He said, 'I am not.'" Notice verse 18, "Now the servants and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself." They began to continue to interview Jesus, and they struck him And then verse 25, now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, and therefore they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I am not. And then one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. And then we notice that there are few disciples during the crucifixion, but Peter is not to be found there. And so all three synoptics end saying very little about Peter. Now, Peter goes to the tomb and he finds it empty. Matthew, there's very little about him at all. And he's under this cloud of suspicion about his faith. And so John writes 30 years later, and he said, no, there's more to the story than what Matthew, Mark, and Luke have told you. And so those are the things that he is speaking about afterwards. Jesus showed himself again to the disciples. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we are all going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. And some people want to really down them for doing this, but Jesus had told them to go to Galilee, and that's where he was going to meet them. In fact, they had to continually tell them to go to Galilee because they kept hanging out in Jerusalem. Finally, he's got them where he wants them. And so they're just biding time. Now, they are fishermen while they're waiting for the Lord. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And so they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, and that would be John, said to Peter, is it the Lord? Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, about 100 yards, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And Simon Peter went up, he dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Now, why was there 153 fish? Because there was 153 fish. That's it. Don't read more in the story than is there. This is 153 fish, which is a lot of fish. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread, and he gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now this is the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and here's where we're going to get into this, reconciliation, right? And we're going to see the Lord give us a model to work with when we're helping people. And we're going to see the same model in the way that God helps us. Because each of us, we constantly need reconciliation with God and with each other. So when they had eaten, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And why would Jesus ask that question? What did Peter say earlier in the Gospels, in all four Gospels. You don't have to worry about me. The rest of these guys may go AWOL, but I will always love you more than all the rest of these guys. And so what does Jesus ask him? Really? He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him then, "Feed my lambs." Now, my commentator, I thought he really did a good job at this point, because many preachers, including myself, have really homed in on the words here, because the word that Jesus uses here is agapeo. That's the root word for love, to love the God kind of love. And so he asked Peter here in this instant, he uses that word, and Peter responds not with this agapeo, not with the God kind of love, but with phileo. You know that I love you like a friend. It's like Jesus is saying, do you love me with the highest love? And Peter, it's like he can't really come to say that now, because he knows of his actions, and he says, oh, you know I love you like a friend. My commentator said, we're making way too much of the words here, because that's not really the issue. And in fact, he gives several examples in the New Testament where the word for agapeo and phileo are used interchangeably. Like when the Pharisees, it says that they had love for the praise of men. That word's not phileo, it's agapeo. When Demas, the scripture says about Demas, in 1 Timothy, that he loved this world. The word actually is agapeo there. So he said, don't make too much. In fact, if Jesus spoke in Aramaic, you wouldn't even have had this distinction. That's really not the issue. Here is the issue. Do you love me more than these? So, Lord, you know I do. Then Jesus said, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And notice, Peter was grieved, because he said to him the third time, do you love me? You know, I have a good feeling that it didn't take a rocket scientist to figure out why Jesus asked Peter three times. While they are standing by what? A coal of fire. Or coals of fire. You denied me three times. I'm going to ask you three times. That's the real issue. That's what grieved Peter, because the Lord confronted him. There we go. To confront. But you know, this is not the Lord trying to say, Peter, let me tell you what a terrible person you are. What a terrible thing you did. The Bible says that we ought to speak the truth in love. You know what that phrase means? That means when we confront, we are doing it with a purpose, a godly purpose, a purpose that will help this person be in alignment with God. That's what God wants. That's what we're trying to do. And that's what Jesus is trying to do with Peter. And so he addresses him because he wants to restore him. He wants to restore his fellowship, and know, he wants Peter to know that he is with them. Just a little bit later, Matthew is going to record for us that mountaintop experience just before he ascends into heaven, and he's going to say to them, lo, I am with you always. That probably meant more to Peter than all the rest of those guys. Even though the rest of them fled, except for John. Well, he fled, but then he came back, and he was there at the cross. So they were all guilty of something. But it probably meant more to Peter. And so, in this restoration, God wants to confront, and he wants to comfort. There you go. The very fact that Jesus is there speaking to Peter about this issue is bringing great comfort. Even though it's difficult, even though he has to look back in the past and it brings him grief, now that Jesus is there and speaking to him about this, it's going to bring him comfort, because the Lord is going to also, for the last thing, he's going to enlist him. What does he say to him? Do you love me? Peter says, yes, you know that I love you. You know that I'm trying, Lord. I'm trying to do the best that I can. In the light that I have, Jesus says, I know. You're going to get more light. Pentecost is coming. You're going to get full of the Holy Spirit. And here's what I want you to do, Peter. I want you to know, I know about your past. But I also want you to know about your future. And I want you to know, just because you did that in the past doesn't mean I don't have one tremendous purpose for you in your life. Here's what I want you to do, Peter. I want you to go feed my sheep. Don't you know that meant the world to Peter? Don't you know he was down? Don't you know he had nightmares about, here I traveled with Jesus for 3 years and then I denied him. When it came down to the rubber meeting the road, I failed. Jesus said, I know you failed. I'm here to pick you up. That's the kind of God that I am. And I not only want you to know that I love you and I care about you and I'm here to talk to you and I'm here with you, I want you to know I got work for you to do, son. I got work for you to do. And so the Lord wants us to do the same thing with those around us. But to do that, we've got to be right with the Lord. That's why we need to deal with our sins. We need to trust the Lord to live in our place. And we need to offer up everything that we have to the Lord. All of our affection, all of our feelings, all of our desires, our thoughts and our will, our bodies, our talents, our gifts, everything that we have, our time, our money, we need to give it back to the Lord and let him use it for his glory, so that now he can use us for reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation, in two ways: to help lost people get saved and to help saved people get right with God. That's why you're still here. And the Lord is saying to you, I know what you've done in the past. When you ask me to forgive you for that, it's done. You're forgiven. Remember, I have removed all your sins away from you. You can now walk with me, and I have tremendous purpose in your life. That's why you're still alive. That's why you're still here. Take advantage of the moment. Yes, when the Lord deals with us about our past, there is some grief. But the purpose of God works through it for our good and for the good of others. Let's pray. So remember our little prayer that we're praying each day. Okay? Lord, I thank you that Jesus took my place on the cross. I've trusted him to be my Lord and Savior. And you have declared me righteous. You have not only forgiven me for all my sins, you have removed all my sins. Lord, you know I can't live the Christian life in my own strength. Jesus said, without me, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, right now, today, I trust you to live in my place, to live your life through me, to perform the law of Christ through my life. I trust you to be my patience. I trust you to tame my tongue. I trust you to produce all the fruits of the Spirit through my life, to love the unlovely, to enable me to turn my cheek, to enable me to go the extra mile. And Lord, I trust you to help me be all that you want me to be. And so today, I present, I offer to you everything that I am. Right now, I lay it at the cross. All of my affection, all of my feelings, all of my desires, the choices that I make in my will, the thoughts that I think in my mind. I can't think a thought that's ungodly. I can't take possession of an ungodly thought. I'm giving all of my thinking to you, Lord, to be used only for you and not for my selfish ambition or to please myself when it's contrary to your word. I trust you, Lord. I offer you all my talents, my body, my hands, my eyes, my feet. They are to be used for you today so that, Lord, you can use me to help others in the ministry of reconciliation. Maybe there's a word you want to speak through me to someone else today who needs to step towards the Lord. Help me, Lord, to help others. Maybe there's someone who doesn't know you personally and you want to speak through me. Or you want me to live a certain way or walk a certain way. Lord, I'm praying that you'll use me to build your kingdom today. Today. That's the kind of prayer mode we want to get into each and every day. Even on Saturdays when we have a day off. Even on Sundays when we have a day off. Each day for the Lord. And God will work through our lives if we'll just trust Him by faith.